All right. Happy Sabbath, church. So good to see you. I know many of you have asked, how is Kim? You know, when she's at 38 weeks now, and you know, she didn't sign up in time on Thursday. So even pastors' wives, they got to get their name signed up on time. but hopefully planning to come next week. I'll just show you a little picture of her. Let's see here. Let's see if that's plugged in. There she is. Ah, oh, beautiful. So 38 weeks, ready to go. We don't want to travel too far because, you know, we're excited. We don't want to try to deliver a baby in a car somewhere. So anyway, we're really excited. Continue to pray for us. And that's what's going on. So anyway, I'm going to say a short little prayer and then we're going to get right into the message. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this Sabbath. Thank you so much for the opportunity to just open your word and to teach from it. Lord, we know that we need the Holy Spirit to teach through me. And Lord God, as we talk about priorities, I pray that you will align mine just as you will maybe align others who are listening today. So Lord, we give you our lives. Send us your Spirit in a special way and teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. You got me there? Perfect. So, a woman was sitting next to an empty seat at the Super Bowl. You see, Super Bowl tickets are hard to come by. They are not cheap. A man asked a woman about it because she noticed that the seat was empty. And she explained, well, my husband passed away. The man said to her, I'm surprised that another relative didn't come and use the seat. These are expensive seats. She answered, I don't understand it either. But they all decided to go to his funeral. A farmer ran a classified ad in the county paper. The farmer's ad said, farmer with 160 irrigated acres wants marriage-minded woman with a tractor. When replying, please send a picture of your tractor. Some of us have different priorities. Whether we think about it or not, we all live according to the priorities that we set up. A priority is simply something that we put in first importance in our lives. We put other things on a higher value than others. The Bible is a book not only of priorities, but promises. Priorities for God and priorities for man. Having the wrong priorities is like buttoning up your coat incorrectly. If you get the first button wrong and all the others line up according, it just looks bad. In the same way, we're told that the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 19, we are to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I've been told that if you want to know a lot about someone's priorities, just look at their checkbook or their transaction history for the month. The Bible tells us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I find it kind of funny when I look back when I was younger. My priorities as a young person, you know, it was clothes, it was fitting in, it was having the cool things. When you get older and you start paying for them, you're like, can I get that thing secondhand? On Sundays, you're going to garage sales. You're seeing what you can get. Your priorities change when you get older. See, I personally love driving old cars, because especially cars that you can find parts for easy at the junkyard. I don't like making payments on things, but I'm busy most of the time fixing it. And as you know, as from the first slide, we're expecting a little one. Your priorities change when you hear there's a little baby coming. It's not so much about saving money, but it's about safety. So, gonna have to do something about that. All of a sudden, you know, I'm looking for a security system because, you know, there's days where I'm away from the house and I want the baby and mom to be safe. And so, you know, you look online and it's like $80 a month for some buttons on the wall and, you know, cameras. And I don't know if you guys know, back in October, my car got stolen. I had cameras, but that didn't help. You can't yell at someone from a camera. So we're looking and we're looking, and it's funny because as a father, and many of our fathers are here, you want to make sure that your family's safe. And I found that The best security system, I know my family's going to watch this and going to just shake their heads. We got ourselves a little dog. His name is Dutch. And he is currently afraid of squirrels and stairs. So he's going to be a good investment, I think. He's going to keep away all the intruders. So hopefully he's a Great Pyrenees and Retriever, an Akbash. So he's going to be big. And so I'm going to start a GoFundMe for dog food. Just joking. No, it's pretty interesting. So back to the sermon. This is as a father, you want to basically take care of your family. And a lot of people are going to say, Adam, do you have a baby to take care of right away? Well, yes, we want the baby and the dog to bond, so it has its own personal security guard. So if there's any dog sitters out there, you know my number. Anyway, okay, back to the sermon. There's a life hack in dating. I know things are kind of tight financially. You know, you come back from quarantine and you go to the menu and everything on a restaurant is like, seems like goes up $3 or $4 and it just doesn't sound right. When it comes to priorities, something we can do as a couple, we could just order one big entree and we can maybe get a veggie burger, cut it down the middle. But can you imagine if the food came out and I just ate as much as I could and I told my wife, hey, it's okay, you can have what's left. That would probably be one of the last dates for a while. But here's the thing, friends. Do we not sometimes do that with God? We look at our schedule, we look at everything, and then we do everything that we want to do, and then we're like, hey, God, here's a few crumbs at the end of the day. I'm going to read like a line from Steps to Christ and fall asleep while praying. That's not something that God desires us to do. In 1 Timothy 6, 11-12, it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have and confess to the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul tells us there are certain things that we should prioritize. Verse 13 goes on to tell us a little bit about the testing that will come. But in the book of Haggai, there's a little warning that God gives his people. It says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on your clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And so, you know, we sometimes get so busy on trying to do the things that God asks us to do that there's nothing wrong with, you know, making money, but if we are doing it separate from the will of God for personal gain, sometimes that wallet seems to have holes in it. There's a beautiful quote in Christian Stewardship. It says, the desire to accumulate wealth is an original affection of our nature, implanted there by our Heavenly Father for noble ends. So the next argument you get with maybe someone say, hey, you're working too much. Well, you know, God implanted this desire in me to make money. And no, this sermon isn't going to turn into a prosperity gospel sermon. But here's the thing, guys. God desires us as men and as parents to try to take care of those that we are in charge of. Now, there was a native chief speaking to his braves, his upcoming warriors. A native chief was telling his young braves about their inner struggle. The chief told them, it's like two dogs fighting inside of us. There's a good dog who wants to do what's right, but the other dog always wants to do something wrong. Sometimes the good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight, but sometimes the bad dog is stronger and is winning. The young brave asks, who will win in the end? The chief answered, the one that you feed. As we look over our priorities in our lives, what habits and priorities do we value most? When we were counseled that when we walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Priorities. I think many people are familiar with what happened on the Titanic many years ago. History records that there was over 11 millionaires that were on the Titanic when it was sinking. One of the few millionaire survivors was Major A.H. Peuchen. He brought on $300,000 worth of goods with him when he went on that boat. He had in a safety deposit box, jewelry, securities, all these different kinds of things. And as the ship went down, he said, "The money seemed a mockery at the time of the sinking. I picked up 3 oranges instead and got onto the lifeboat." When things happen in our lives, where the priorities in which that we seem to be the most important really speak to us. You see, every year, we look forward to New Year's, right? That's when we're like, okay, we can clean the slate. We can look at our priorities again. We can say, all right, I'm going to work out 4 days a week. I might even get a personal trainer. But then on the 3rd week, you get the sniffles, and you're like, I'd hate to go to the gym sick. Next thing you know, things happen, and you get right back to where you were. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 5:16 that we are to redeem the time. You know, speaking of time, the average human being in the U.S. lives around 80. If you take good care of yourself, you know, you're eating well and you're exercising. A few mathematicians did the math, and they realized that we spend about 26 of our 80 years sleeping. Did you know that? 26 of our 80 years are sleeping. You know, so that depiction in Revelation of Laodicea is quite accurate. But on average, we spend 7 years just trying to sleep. So that's about that's many years just laying in bed. And we're told that over 11 years of our life, we spend with a screen, in front of a screen. Can you imagine? Priorities. I didn't talk about commuting, grocery shopping, house, or raising the family, all these different kinds of things that God requires of us. We know that 80 years is just a drop in the bucket compared to what God wants us to experience. Priorities, we all have them. It doesn't matter how busy we are or how busy our week is, we always seem to find time for the things that we love, the things that we want to do. The thing is, when we say yes to somebody, we are simply saying no to everyone else. You ever done this? You go into Costco with a list of 4 things. I need strawberries, toilet paper, you know, water, and you break the record for biggest sale of the day, you know, 2 carts somehow. It's crazy how that can happen, that, you know, we have a priority list, but then, just like in the Great Controversy, Satan just wants to distract us. Hey, you might need this. Hey, you might need that. And you know what? You might need those things at Costco. But this is just an object lesson where if we don't stay focused like a horse with blinders on, I see some husbands rubbing their wives. It's okay. I know. Costco bill. We get easily distracted. Now, here's the thing. In this Great Controversy, what is Satan's priority? Now, bear with me here, because there's some pretty powerful quotes that I want to share with you guys. You might want to take a few screenshots, because in the Great Controversy, we know that good versus evil, God versus Satan, the whole thing is to try to know what the enemy is going to do, right? God already knows what's going to happen, but Satan, he's basically lining up his troops to try to get as many people to follow him instead of God. You know, in pro sports, they'll do almost anything to find out what their opponents are doing. In the Major League Baseball, the Houston Astros were caught stealing signs. They would have somebody with a garbage can, and he would hit the garbage can when an off-speed pitch would come, and they would know what the pitch was. And then they would have an advantage, therefore they wanted the championship, and all these people were upset. But did you know that God wants to give us an advantage in the Great Controversy? Many times when we think of the spirit of prophecy, people think, oh man, those books are just too rigid. It's just telling me things that I can't eat. That counsel was just for back then. But friends, it's for us today. The knowledge and information will help us prioritize how to live our lives in these last days. So this is the coolest thing. So as we know, God gave Ellen White the spirit of prophecy, and she was able to have visions. And in the book, I'll have the quote up on the screen in a second. She allowed Ellen White to go right into a meeting between Satan and his angels, where they were talking about how to take down the human race. Can you imagine? To be able to be a fly on the wall? God loves his people so much that he'd give them that advantage so they would know what to expect. So, there's going to be 4 pages of this. Bear with me. It's important. So, it says the great deceiver, we must watch those who are calling attention to the people to see the Sabbath of Jehovah. They will lead many to see the claims of the law of God in the same light which reveals the true Sabbath, reveals also the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. and shows that the last work for man's salvation is now going forward. Hold the minds of the people in darkness until the work is ended, and we shall secure the world and the church also. As the people of God approach the perils in the last days, Satan holds earnest consultation with his angels as to the most successful plan of overthrowing their faith. He directs his angels to lay their snares especially for those who are looking for the second advent of Christ and endeavoring to keep all the commandments of God. But our principal concern, it's so weird quoting from Satan in your sermon, is to silence the sect of Sabbath keepers. We must excite popular indignation against them. We will enlist great men and worldly wise men upon our side and induce those in our authority to carry out our purposes. When once we have the power, we will show what we can do with those who will not swerve from their allegiance to God. We led the Roman church to inflict imprisonment, torture, and death upon those who refused to yield to her decrees. But before proceeding to these extreme measures, we must exert all of our wisdom and subtlety to deceive and ensnare those who honor the true Sabbath. We can separate many from Christ by worldliness, lust, and pride. They may think themselves safe because they believe the truth, but the indulgence of appetite or the lower passions will confuse judgment and destroy discrimination will cause their fall. Go make the possessors of the lands and money drunk with the cares of this life. Present the world before them in the most attractive light, sounds like Matthew 4, that they may lay up their treasure here and fix their affections upon earthly things. We must do our utmost to prevent those who labor in God's cause for obtaining means, money, to use against us. Keep the money in our own ranks. The more means they obtain, the more they will injure our kingdom by taking from our subjects. Make them care more for money than the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom and the spread of the truths we hate. And we need not fear their influence, for we know that every selfish, covetous person will fall under our power and will finally be separated from God's people. Last page. Through those who have a form of godliness but know not the power, we can gain many who would otherwise do us great harm. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God will be our most effective helpers. We will thus lead them to conclude that the requirements of Christ are less strict than they once believed, and that by conformity to the world they would exert greater influence with worldlings. Thus they will separate from Christ, then they will have no strength to resist our power, and ere long they will be ready to ridicule their former zeal and devotion. But if we can divert their attention from these warnings, they will remain ignorant of our power and cunning, and we shall secure them in our ranks at last. God will not permit his words to be slighted with impunity. If we can keep souls deceived for a time, God's mercy will be withdrawn and he will give them up to our full control. You have Satan's playbook given to his people. Now, after knowing all those things, should we not align our priorities in a special way to know and be able to deal with the things that are coming? If you are Satan's priority, how important must winning souls and leading other people to knowing him be? I know young people who they feel like they're at the fork in the road. They're in the valley of decision. They say things like, I don't know what God's calling is for my life. I don't want to run ahead of God and do other things that he may not have planned for me. You know, Matthew 6:33 is common. We all know that verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But sometimes we give a double standard. We haven't got a clear calling, but yet we'll spend time watching TV for hours. We didn't ask God if that was his will. There's all these other things that we'll do, but we don't really ask God if that's something that we should be doing. Whether it's God desires to be feeding someone, mentoring someone, memorizing something of heavenly rapport, sharing with somebody the gift of salvation. How much time are we doing these things? Is it a priority on your list? You know, there's a famous preacher that says, you only have one life, it will soon be past. What you've done for Christ is all that will last. So many things we value will soon be stubble. Nine Testimonies tells us that nothing should absorb our minds other than the sharing of the third angel's message. Jesus says, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. That reward is eternal, yet so many of our priorities are temporal. God is saying, even you do some of these small things in my name, God will give us a reward. And we don't do those things. We're not saved by works. We know that. But we do good things for people because we are saved. You can make more money but you can't make more time. And now, as we close, there's a story in the Old Testament, and it's dealing with priorities. And if you have your Bibles, let's go to Exodus 18, verse 2. And it says, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back." Wait a second. So Moses sends back Zipporah. Let's get some more context. So, and Pastor Robert Morris's commentary explains why this is significant. It seems that there was a bit of a conflict. Many people know about the situation in Exodus 4, where God had commanded Moses to perform circumcision. If you go back to Exodus 4:20, it tells us what happened. Exodus 4:20. And it says, "Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." So here's what's so interesting about this is after Exodus 4, that's when a lot of the very interesting things happened in his life. So what's so sad about this, you guys, is that in Exodus 4:24, God is there and sought to kill Moses. And you're like, whoa, God, that's a little heavy, isn't it? The problem here is that Moses' priorities were out of whack. He was supposed to teach the people who were in bondage for over 430 years, around 430 years, the meaning, the spiritual meaning of circumcision. Yet he neglected to do that work himself in his own home. He did something dangerous. He was going to preach something that he wasn't already practicing. Mercy, pastors and preachers. Now here's where it gets interesting. So Moses is getting ready to preach something that he's not doing for his own family. And I think of someone like Abraham where this covenant was given. You know, Abraham was told by God, "I want to make a covenant with you. The sign will be circumcision." And I can see Abraham going to God, "Well, you know, Noah got a rainbow. Why do you have to do this?" You know, it's a little bit serious, don't you think? But so sad about this is that Moses' family gets sent back. The wife and kids were not with him during the most dramatic events in his life. They didn't see the plagues. They didn't see their dad stand up to the monarch of the world of the day. They didn't see the Red Sea parted, and they didn't see the Egyptian army swallowed up. It was just a story to them, secondhand. He was so busy leading the movement that he neglected to properly lead his family. Now, friends, we know it's important that we have to provide, but maybe things like family worship has fallen off. Maybe things like checking in with your kids and how much they're spending time on video games and social media have fallen off. Sometimes we get so busy doing something that we know we need to do and provide that we forget the things that God has asked us to do, that number one priority, and that's family. And as we close today, we know this, that it's God's priority that He saves us. We know that He will finish that good work that He started in us. And sometimes we have to come to God and say, "God, here are my priorities, and I need you to line them up in the way that you have designed." And so that's my prayer for you today, that as we've seen the enemy's playbook, we can look at Jesus. We've seen His life. You know, He got up early to pray. He was constantly mingling with people, planting seeds for the kingdom. He was, as a young kid, memorizing the Word of God. We can see what the enemy wants to do, but we know that the power that we need to succeed in this great controversy is made available by Christ. And so as we close today, I pray that God will give you the strength to maybe clear your schedule and to do the things that He is calling you to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the priority that you've put on us, that Jesus would come down from heaven to save us in spite of ourselves. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord God, we look at our day and we look at how much time we spend doing things sometimes that are just going to be stubble one day. Yet there's a litany of things in your word that will tell us that will last forever. Whether it's serving somebody, whether it's going out of our comfort zone to do something for somebody. Lord, arrange our priorities. And Lord God, as we do, we know that you will give us the strength to do it. So, Lord, we ask this and we trust you because we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.